Oh, you're in.
He's risen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Good morning, remember his words. He said he'd do it, and he didn't. He is risen. It strikes me in this passage that the women had an expectation, right? They're expecting to go and find Jesus was risen, right? No, they had embalming fluids. Right? They had a very different expectation. What is your expectation? Have you just come to a church service this morning? Did you get all dressed up and get the kids ready? Were you late? Hopefully, in the midst of it all, we can find Jesus, and that's what we're here for. Because he is risen, his spirit is here. He is amongst his people in a very, very real way. And we pray that you find that. We pray that you experience that, that the love of Christ is among everyone that you interact with. And if it's not, it needs to be in you. We need you. God needs you. He needs you to be his ambassador and to share that message that he is risen. So what is your expectation this morning? Did you bring embalming fluids? Smell like formaldehyde? Or do you remember what he told us? That he's going to be here amongst his people, not in church service, not in Sunday best, not just between 9 o'clock and 10:30 on Sunday morning, but his spirit dwells in his people. He has empowered us in a very real way. He is a part of everything that we do as we live for him. One thing that you can't do for Christ, we have a little white piece of paper. That's the transition. Sorry, I should have practiced that one. All right. For those of you who are just visiting, it's great to have you here. Also, for you who are not visiting, it's still great to have you. But if you could just fill out a little bit of information about yourself, we want to follow up with you and see how we can help you on your journey. If that includes this local family expression of God's church in Jacksonville, that's great. If it doesn't, let's help you find a good place. Or at the very least, we can pray for you, whatever your needs are. So if you could just fill that out and drop it in the offering, which we're going to take here. Us, the gentlemen, come forward. We're going to collect our tithes and offerings at this time. If you're visiting, no problem. There's no obligation here. If instead you recognize what God has blessed us with and how we can give back to his kingdom and seek and do some really crazy things with these temporal dollars for eternal value, then we invite you to participate with us in this whole worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are risen. We have such a great expectation that goes beyond our clothes and our service times, that goes beyond the plans that we have for today, that goes beyond the Easter Bunny and other expressions that we see in our culture and that we enjoy and participate in. Our expectation that comes in the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That we have gathered here in your name, that you have called us first, that you beckoned us by your resurrection, brought us into this place. You have something very particular that you want to implant inside of our souls today. We open ourselves up, we open our hearts to you and our minds. God, put that seed in, cover it, water it. May it bring fruit for your kingdom. Do the same with these offerings, Lord, that we present to you in your kingdom, that you cause it to grow, and you cause your word to go out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just got a few announcements for you. If you can read, these things are great. Got some building work times coming up, a new facility that we're kind of putting some blood, sweat, and tears into. Hopefully a little more sweat than tears and blood, but again, it's all there. Also, speaking of water baptism, coming up April 19th, if you not been water baptized after making a profession of faith and a decision to follow Christ, I encourage you to participate in this. There's a sign up out in the foyer, and I don't think we'll lose that. And children's ministry, we always need help back there. There's also a journey men's golf tournament. Man, what's Easter Sunday without announcing a men's golf tournament? Wow. Big church.
Thanks, Reed. Appreciate that. He's risen. Thank you, Trevor. Wow. That's good. Good to see all of you this morning on Resurrection Sunday. You know, we're all gathered here, and some of us are here maybe for different reasons. Some of us are here, obviously, because we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? There's others that maybe are guests of family. Maybe it's the thing you do before you go out and have your Easter brunch, right? Maybe it's your one time a year you show up to a place like this. It's all right. Don't feel that. It's the one time a year that I tuck my shirt in. We were back there praying before a service, and I said, man, I feel weird. And John Walker just turns around and says, man, you look weird. And then right before Reed gets up there in Arizona, and I'm like, man, I've never seen you look so pretty. So, whatever reason you are here this morning, we are joining countless people around the globe who are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, for many of us, this is something daily that we celebrate. And I'm not going to try to convince you this morning of the resurrection. You don't believe that. But I want to simply tell you that there are people all around you today who are their own witnesses in a way that, but we can only explain, who sat and gave us time, how the resurrection has impacted our lives and has just changed our lives. It's a reality to us. We can't deny it. And it's at the heart of the Christian faith, and it's at the heart of the gospel message. Without the resurrection, there's no good news. There is no good news. Paul writes to the people in Corinth, the church there, 1 Corinthians 15. He writes, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you take your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. So he wants to remind them of the gospel that saves them, the gospel message that he preached. But what is it? What is this? What's the good news that Paul preached? Look at verse 3. For what I received I passed on to you as first important sin. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. So this is the good news. Christ died for our sin, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. Paul says, according to the Scriptures. Now, when Paul says according to the Scriptures, he's not talking about when you and I read in the New Testament the accounts of Jesus' life, because that wasn't written yet. Okay? So he goes, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised according to the Scriptures. That which was written hundreds of years before, which was prophesied, okay, this is what has happened. He's telling them, you know, this isn't something that just came out of the blue, you know, here's this guy. No, God told us about the coming Messiah. This is what was written, this is what was said, and it's what has come to pass. He says, I want to let you know this is the gospel, the good news. This is what saves you. This is what I've told you. This is what you need to take your stand on. And there's witnesses all around. Look at verse 5. And he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. They've died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one of them. He goes, listen, he appeared to the apostles. He appeared to more than 500 at one time, risen. He goes, and a lot of those people are still alive. Okay, so he's like, don't believe me, just go and ask them, right? This is during the time when the people who saw him, they're still alive. It's like, I can tell you something, and you might not believe me, but if there's witnesses, right? Like, I can tell you, hey, if you didn't stay up till 11:30 last night, most of you probably didn't, Wisconsin beat Kentucky. That's not pretty long ago. 38-1. I can tell you that made a lot of difference. Really? But the game was played. There were people there. If you don't believe me, ask someone who was there. Right? It happened. And Paul is saying, listen, there's people alive right now. I'm not making this stuff up. Now, Paul, he had a testimony of his own, because I mean, he was radically changed by the resurrection. Okay? And that's when he goes, and he even appeared to me, an apostle, abnormally born. Okay, so he's not talking about some physical abnormality. Okay? He's just doing that straight. What does he mean when he goes, to one abnormally born? See, he wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't one of those that walked with Jesus. In fact, he was against them. Right? If you know the story of Paul, he was persecuting the church. He stood there when the first martyr took a stand for Jesus. When Stephen was killed, when he took a stand for his faith, Paul stood there in approval. So this guy's killing Christians. He's against the church. He's against Jesus. But God reveals himself to him. Jesus comes to him, and he submits to him as Lord. He goes, he became to be one who's abnormally born. Look at verse 9. For I'm the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Like, you hear Paul's heart here? He's like, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. Why? I persecuted the church. I mean, I stood against God. I thought I was doing the right thing. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. You hear the humility? You hear his heart? He's like, I'm unworthy. And I just want to say this to you this morning. If you feel in any way unworthy, you're not alone. If you feel unworthy, there are people all around you who would say it's okay. I'm with you. What was the gospel message? Christ died for whose sins? Our sins. All our sins. All fall short of the glory of God. Paul knew the weight of that. He's bound and deserved to be called the apostle. He felt that. But I love this. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You know? I mean, yeah, I just imagine. I mean, he was killing Christians, fighting against God. And he submits to them and surrenders to them. God changes him, changes his heart. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And he doesn't spend a lot of time focusing on who he was, but he doesn't deny it either, right? I mean, he doesn't glorify that in any way. He's humbled by it, but he doesn't hide it. He tells the story in the book of Acts a number of times. He tells his testimony, tells his story. So he doesn't deny who he was and what he's done. He's a new person. Christ changes him from the inside out. And he doesn't let what he was define who he is or what he will be. So if you feel unworthy, you're not alone. But whatever you were, whatever you think you are, doesn't need to be who you will be. Because in Christ, resurrected Christ, all things can be new. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And we thank him for that. I just want to encourage you. It's the grace of God that saves us, and it's the grace of God that changes us. He goes, I need God's grace. And on my own, I'm sunk, right? But the grace of God didn't, it wasn't without effect. It changed him. And he abruptly turned and started to serve God and share the love of God with people who had never heard it. God redeems our past, and he changes our future. And the resurrection gives the power to do that. None is possible without the resurrection. Paul continues, 1 Corinthians 15:14 and 19. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but But if he didn't, he did not raise them, if in fact the dead are not raised, or if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And only for this life to be hope in Christ would be pitied more than all men. See, the resurrection is not negotiable. Okay? Without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. Without the resurrection, there is no good news. See, there's not a resurrection from the dead for all of us because Christ wasn't raised. But listen, Christ was raised. The Paul says, I saw him. And the 12 saw him, and 500, many people saw this happen. And so the resurrection is real, not only of Jesus, but of all of us in this room. There's a life after this life, and he can't even give us that eternal life. And if we only have hope in Christ in this life, he goes, man, we're going to be pitied more than all men. Could you send it here? I mean, think about it. Even if you're a follower of Jesus, you follow what's written in the Bible, if there was no resurrection, he was going to be taken more than anyone. Why? Just gave your life for a lie. He took the short amount of time that he had and gave it all to something that wasn't true. But those of us who have experienced the power of the resurrection, we would say, he's risen. He's risen indeed, right? He's risen. We've experienced the power of the resurrection. Verses 20 to 22, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. See, death came through a man. The resurrection of the dead comes through a man also. Adam brought death. Jesus brings life. I heard someone say this week, the tomb is empty so that you don't have to be. I was thinking about that. See, the tomb is empty so that you don't have to be. So if you feel it unworthy, you feel empty, you feel too far from God, listen, the tomb is empty. He has risen. And when he rose and ascended, he sends the Spirit to live inside of us, to bring fullness of life. Now, does that mean everything's always going to be, you know, just great and happy and a smile on your face because you believe in Jesus? Does it? No. I mean, life's hard sometimes. That's the truth. But the truth is, in the midst of a difficult life, he brings hope. He's with us through whatever we might go through. John 10, verse 7-10, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, and sheep did not listen to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, I'm the gate, he says. There's one way into this thing, and it's through me. This is through these other words of Jesus. And whoever comes in through me will go in and out to pasture. You will experience a joy-filled life. God will take care of you. He will provide for you. And there will be fullness there. Doesn't mean that life's always going to be great. But whatever life may bring to you, God will be there in the midst of it. And you can experience hope, fullness, joy, and by His Spirit and by the power of the resurrection, you'll be able to persevere through it. But you can't do it alone. You need Him, His Spirit, and listen, you need the people around us to walk with us. Christian life is not to be lived on our own strength. It's not to be lived in isolation. We need one another. But we can't forget that. Millions of people all around the world who experience the power of the resurrection. There's a lot of people in this room who experience the power of the resurrection. People in your life who you know. There's people who will be there for you in the midst of the struggles that you face. And God will show up in and through those people if you just allow. But that means we've got to open up. That means know, when we feel unworthy or we struggle, we've got to be willing to tell people that. We need to be willing to invite people in, because when we invite people in, we're inviting God in. He's got to manifest himself to people. He does. So I want to encourage you with that. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So, righteous, listen, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. He's just gone through and talked about some of the men and women of faith that we read about in the scripture. And he talks about David, and he talks about Abraham. He talks about their faith. And when we read that, it's like, wow, I mean, these guys, I mean, chapters, books of the Bible written about them, their story, all of someone wrote those stories. He goes, these are kind of like the champions of the faith. But when you read through that list, every single one of them had their issues. Right? I mean, David, yeah, he killed the giant, right? But it wasn't long after that, he got taken down by a different kind of giant. Right? He let lust, I mean, there's consequences for that sin, but listen, after David sinned, we read some of the most passionate psalms that he wrote in the midst of his repentance. So God takes this guy, messed up, and he's in the right Bible. Abraham, the father of the faith, the first one called by God. You know, Father Abraham, you wrote the song, right? Many sons. There you go. All right? Well, they come into a new territory, and he basically pimps on his wife. I mean, I'm just being honest. He's like going, hey, I think they might kill me if they know you're my wife. So just say you're my sister, and, you know, and maybe they won't hurt me. And the king takes his wife. You're going, the father of the faith? I'm not making this up, right? I'm not making this up. I mean, I'm only Catholic. You hear that, you know, you go, oh, maybe my life's not that bad. Maybe when I think that I'm unworthy, I mean, I'm not alone here, right? And so the writer of Hebrews goes through all this, and he goes, now listen, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I mean, people who, they have their own issues, they have their own struggles, they believe in God. And they put their faith in him. And they persevere through it. The mountaintops, the valleys, the struggles, the pain, the sin, repentance. Because you're surrounded by great cloud of witnesses, you're not alone. And the stuff you're going through, you're not alone. Scripture says Jesus is tempted in every way. He understands. He says to you, I love you. I died for you. I died for that, whatever that is. Lay it down, walk away, walk away. That's the invitation. So he says, you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let's run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. See, there's a race that we're to run. There's a battle that's great. For those of you who run, God bless you, more power to you. You understand this. You probably understand it much better than me. My best run is a fast ball walk, you know, on the run block. I mean, it's not a run. But if you run, especially if you run a long like a marathon, you understand who's going to persevere. This is like the NFL combine where a 40 time means everything. Quick sprint, right? Now, this is
keep it all for
marathon. This life. It doesn't matter how you start as much as how you finish. Because actually, you start all on fire from Jesus, you know, all like the awesome verses all the time, and then 5 years later, it's like, we're out of it. Oh, yeah, they got the doors. It's like church. And how you finish depends on how much you really believe that gospel of grace. That Christ died, was buried, he rose from the dead, power of the resurrection was available to you. So you have to call on that. And you have to experience the fullness that he died to give us. The tomb is empty so that we don't have to be. God is with us. He brings people around us to walk with us through whatever it is we might face. And there's a race to be run. He goes, listen, throw off the sin that's so easily entangles you. There's stuff in your life. You just got to strip it off. You got to leave it behind. And you follow. And you follow the race that's marked out. How do you do that? You keep your eyes fixed on who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He initiates our faith. He's the beginner of it. I didn't just come up with a good idea one day, like, hey, I want to follow Jesus. No, he did something in my heart. He's the author. He's the beginner. He's the one who starts it, and he's the one who sees us through to the end. He's the finisher of it. So I want to ask you this morning. Is there anything in your life that's holding you back from the life God wants you to? Are you willing to let it go? Yeah, but I don't know how. Yeah, but I don't have the strength. What do I do? It's Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Fix your eyes on him. Verse 2 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And then look what it says in the second part of that. It says, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. It's almost as if the writer of Hebrews is going, listen, this thing's not going to be easy, okay? And Jesus told us that. He goes, in this life you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. Okay, so he goes, look, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Get rid of it, the sin, anything that hinders you, that encumbers you. But look to him so that you don't grow weary in the midst of it. Because it's a long, long race. And life throws all kinds of things at you. But Jesus is there in the midst of it. You invite him into those spaces, into those places. It says, remember him who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before Jesus that helped him endure the cross? It's a good question. Some people say, well, the joy that was set before him was the fact that he was going to finish his mission and go back and be at the right hand of God the Father. And he was looking forward to that. But that doesn't make sense to me because, you know, John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word came and dwelt among us, took on flesh. So Jesus was with the Father. Reading Genesis says, let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Jesus is Almighty God. All things were made by him and through him. He made a choice to come to this earth, to die for our sins. That's the gospel. That's what Paul said. So, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. If the joy set before him was to sit at the right hand of the Father again, that just doesn't make sense. Like, I'm going to go and I'm going to die, and just so I can go in and be back where I was. Right? It's like the worst Groundhog Day you've ever had. Did I do that? I mean, what did he accomplish? No, here's the crazy, amazing thing to do about all of this. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. I think the joy set before him is visible to all of us right now. I think the joy set before him is all of us who are sitting in this room. So I think the joy that was set before him It was for the joy that men and women all around the world and throughout history, we have an opportunity to come to know the Father, to experience eternal life, that He would call friends, who would be with Him for all of eternity. See, the joy set before Him is that we wouldn't be left in our sin, that this world that sin has destroyed in so many ways, and the death and pain and disease and all that we experience, that would be taken away, and one day there would be new heaven and a new earth. All the people who believe in this gospel message will experience that new life. No more death, no more dying, no more pain, no more tears. See, for the joy set before Him, and I just get this image that He saw all of us, and He did that for all of us, willingly laid down His life. So when you stand there and go, man, I'm unworthy, just picture Jesus. Everything that He experienced on that cross, He did it because He loved you. He did it because He loved me. And that's what helped Him endure the very real pain and agony that He experienced. And He says, consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Levi, you guys will. Consider Him who endured what He endured from sinful men, the very ones that He came to die for. Consider Him so that you might not lose heart in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of whatever you might face in this life, the doctor's reports, the broken relationships, the things that just bring pain to the deepest part of your soul. Strained relationships among your family. He came. He died. He says, consider what He lived through so that you might not lose heart or lose hope. The tomb is empty and we don't need to be. Jesus came that we might have life and have life full. He gave His life and He endured everything He endured. Because He looked forward to the day that we would all be together. I invite you to stand. And in just a moment, we're going to sing. And I want you to just consider, I want to pray for us. I want you to consider this. I want you to consider Him. I want you to consider what it is you might need to lay down and strip off of you as you continue to run the race that you marked out. God, somehow, by the power of your Spirit, help us to understand. God, help us to understand the depth of your love. If you would step out of heaven and come here because you love us so much. God, you don't want to see your creation destroyed by sin. Your love came to this earth, and we see it displayed on the cross. God, if you look at that, may it strengthen. Help us to lay down whatever we need to lay down. Things that are tripping us up, things that keep us from being.